I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and ask that you'll turn with me to Psalm 34. And we begin our reading at verse 11. David writes, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word once again. Our Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to spend in Your presence and to have Your Holy Word opened up to us. Our Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that will be before us in a few moments to once again partake of those elements which point us in remembrance to the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank You that You do not allow us to go far in our pilgrimage before You bring us back to the realities of Christ and Him crucified. And Father, we know that Your Son was crucified not only that we might be forgiven, but on to the end that Jesus might have a people who live for His praise. And Lord, may it be as a result of what we study tonight that we will be further instructed on how to be such a people. We pray in the name of our worthy Savior. Amen. Every once in a while, I think that we ought to engage in some degree or other of advertising for the ministry of this particular church. And if we were to do such a thing and to engage, whether in putting sermon titles out in the newspaper or taking out an ad on one of the radio stations, no doubt there are certain things that we could do that would attract a lot of attention and that would stir a great deal of interest. If we were to put, for instance, an ad in the newspaper telling people that they could come and learn the 5 secrets of financial success, I think we might find our church full. Or if I were to preach, although what I preached this morning I might have already blown it, but if I were to preach on the keys to unlocking Bible prophecy, or if I were to give the title, "The Antichrist Revealed Tonight," I think we might have a flood of visitors. But I wonder how many people would come if I put into the paper the words of this text, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Come on. Do you want to come and learn tonight how to fear God? Do you want to learn how to fear Him more and how to fear Him more biblically? Then come tonight and sit under the ministry of the Word of God. Well, brethren, I hope that you at least, if you read that in the paper, would be thrilled to come into God's house, because in light of what we saw in our last study together from Psalm 34, this is perhaps certainly one of the most blessed topics that we could study together from God's Word. Now, as we come again tonight into this psalm in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I remind you, those of you who have been here regularly and would say for those of you who are visiting with us, that this psalm was written by a man who had stumbled for a period of his life spiritually. He had come into a time of spiritual darkness, but by the grace of God, his faith had been recovered. And we find that having had his faith recovered and having had his confidence in God restored, that David is determined that his eyes are forevermore going to be firmly fixed upon who God is. For we saw that it was when he doubted who God was, it was when he doubted God's person, and more particularly when he doubted God's promises, that David went into spiritual decline. But now, having been brought back to his senses, he is determined that he is going to magnify his God. He is determined that he is going to praise and bless his God at all times, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how dark providences may become again in his life. He is determined that God's name will be exalted. And we have seen furthermore that in association with this determination of his soul, that there has been a godly desire that others will have the same joy and that others will partake of the same experiences. And for any of us who have tasted of the Lord and seen indeed that He is good, do you not say it's not enough that we partake of these glories, but that we desire that others will come and see God for who He really is? And unto that end, David throughout the psalm exhorts others to magnify the Lord with him. And he says, let us, as the people of God, exalt His name together. And he then opens up the fact that his experiences of God's goodness and of God's mercy are not unique to him. Others have looked to this God and they have not been ashamed. Others have trusted Him and have had no reason to be embarrassed that they have done so. And then we saw that the blessings of those who will live, as David is determined to live, are laid out further in verse 7, where there is the promise given that for those who will fear God, that the very angel of the Lord, and as we opened that up, we saw that that is a reference to King Jesus Himself, that the Lord will encamp all around those who fear Him in order that they might be delivered. And then we saw how these instructions and exhortations to others continue in verses 8 and 9. People are to taste, that is better translated perhaps, to perceive or to understand or to grasp with their mind the fact that God, who is revealed in the Bibles, is a God of goodness, and that there is rich blessedness for all those who will put their trust in Him. And then as we saw in our study together last time, picking up the theme of the fear of the Lord from verse 7, David joyfully commands all of God's saints to fear the Lord, showing that there is no lack for anyone who is going to fear the living God. Now this potent and glorious theme of the fear of God is picked up now in verses 11 through 14, and really also in verses 15 and following, but we're going to save those verses for another time. But as we come tonight to make our way through briefly verses 11 through 14, there are three things I want to bring out. First of all, I want to say something about the means by which the fear of the Lord is conveyed. Secondly, I want to open up the great blessings of fearing the Lord. And then finally, and most fully, we're going to look at the manifestations of the fear of the Lord. Let's consider, first of all, then, the means by which the fear of the Lord is conveyed. Now, for those of you who were here a month ago, we saw at that time that the fear of the Lord is a principle that God implants in the soul of all of those who enter into the new covenant. And we saw that this is one of the key differences between those who lived under the old covenant and those who live under the new. All of those under the new covenant have the law of God written in their hearts. Jeremiah 31, they have God's law in their minds. All of them know the Lord and all of them have their sins forgiven. And then that covenant is spoken of further in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. And we find there that not only do all of those in the new covenant know the Lord and all of them have their sins forgiven and all of them have the law of God written in their hearts and minds, but here we read that God will make an everlasting covenant with them. God says that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. We saw that God says He will put His fear into the hearts of His people unto the end that they will not depart from Him, as many under the old covenant did. Why? Because though they were under the old covenant and though they experienced many of the blessings of that covenant, they did not personally know the Lord. They had not had the heart of stone removed. They did not have a heart of flesh. Many did, many did not. But now under the new covenant, all of those who are bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus have these realities in their lives. And all of them, Jeremiah tells us, or God tells us through Jeremiah, have the fear of God in them unto the end that they will not apostatize, unto the end that they will persevere, unto the end that they will not turn away. And we saw here that one of the great blessings, as we opened up last time, is not only the fact as New Covenant believers that God will always be faithful to us, but that God has promised if He has saved us that we will be faithful to Him. God will not depart from us, and we will not depart from God. And that's a blessing to know, because there are times when we may find within us a proneness to wander or to stray. There may be times briefly when we begin to think about life on the other side of the fence. There may be moments in our lives when through pressure or dark providence or pain within us that, to use the old covenant language, the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt start to look good to us. But God's people, God's true people, do not turn aside. God's true people do not walk away from the Lord Jesus. They do not leave off the watch. They do not run back into the arms of the world. They do not depart from the living God. And this is one of the great reasons why. Yes, we're not going to depart from Him because we love Him. That's true. Because of all that He's done for us. That's true. But one of the things that keeps us as the people of God is a fear of God. It is a fear of that God who has the ability to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear of that one who declares that if, having put our hand to the plow and we look back, we're not fit for the kingdom. It is a fear of offending Him or of grieving the heart of the one who has been so gracious to us and who has so loved us. It is the knowledge that I live out, as we saw last time. The fear of God is the knowledge that I live out my life under the eye of the one true and living God. It is living with the knowledge that God ponders my pathway. It is the knowledge that the Holy One knows all of my thoughts, and that He knows and discerns the intents of my heart. It is the fear of God, again, then, that puts within us a disposition to live before Him and to live for Him. And now we come here to verse 11. And having seen last time that God implants the fear of God within us, we find that not only is it a principle that is resident in our soul by conversion, but we see now that, like other graces, it is a principle that can be cultivated. David says, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I can teach you. We can be instructed about the matter of fearing God. And I was reminded, and particularly in light of the fact that we've been studying on the doctrine of Christian love in our evening worship services when we're not having the Lord's Supper, of that text in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, where you see both the reality that God has put something in the soul and that also it can be stirred up or that it can be increased. And we find there in 1 Thessalonians 4 these words at verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." But he doesn't stop. He says in verse 10, "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So that, to change the language or to change the grace, I can say tonight, if you are a child of God, if God has saved you, if Christ is indeed your Lord and Savior, then you do fear God. You are a God-fearer. And if you are without the fear of God, then you are without saving grace. But if you have saving grace, you fear the Lord. But we don't just sit there and say, "Well, all right, I've got it. You don't need to tell me anything about it." No. Brethren, let us fear the Lord. Let us be stirred up. Let us more and more learn what it is to fear our God. We are to grow in this grace and to grow in this glorious duty. And David here tells us something of how it can happen in our lives. And he says it can happen through instruction. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Come, he says, draw near. A meeting has been called. It is a time to gather together under the instruction of God's Word. "I have something to say to you." He is speaking to his comrades. "I have something to say. You need to gather together." And in the original language, it is a command. You come. You are to now gather together when the Word of God is going to be opened up on this critical topic. And as children are called to the meal in order that they may be nourished, and they are called to some degree or other authoritatively, it's not just a suggestion, "Children, it's time to eat. Mother or father have prepared the meal. It's time for you to come. It's time for all of us to sit down together and nourish our bodies." So there comes a time when we are called together as the people of God to be instructed by God's Word. And I would say to us who say that we are Christians, whether or not we gather together in God's house is not optional. God's already made the decision for us. You want to come? You want to grow in grace? You want to know what God wants for you? Then you come and you gather together. Do you want to increase in the fear of the Lord? Then you come. And note here then, secondly, under this, who he addresses. He speaks of children. Come, you children. And though I do not want to exclude those who are literally children, I've got some of my own children here sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, I would suggest to you he does not literally have little ones in his mind. He's not addressing a group of little children at this particular time. The term is used in a figurative sense. He's speaking to his companions, those that he's already spoken to in verse 3, those he wants to magnify the Lord with him, those where he speaks of let us exalt his name together, those who have looked to God and become radiant, whose faces were not ashamed, those who fear the Lord in verse 7, who have the angel of the Lord encamp around them. It is the same people that he is exhorting to experience the goodness of the Lord. They are the saints of verse 9 that he joyfully commands to fear the Lord. And now he calls them children. And this is, a figurative speech for his companions, those who are in need of care and instruction, as children are, those who are in need of guidance, and those who are in need of help along their pilgrimage. But then I would also bring out that this is a very affectionate term. He doesn't call them his underlings. He doesn't call them his slaves. He doesn't call them his foot soldiers. He calls them his children. And that's a very affectionate term. It's given here with a heart of love toward those who are going to benefit from this fear. And that's something of the heart that I had as I was preparing this, knowing the difference it will make in our lives if we grow in the fear of the Lord. Some of you here who are struggling with certain sins, I am convinced that there are few things, if there is anything more crucial to help you gain the victory over that sin than the fear of God. And so I come to this and loving you and knowing you and having a heart for you with that same heart. And though I don't ever call you children, you know what I mean. There's that heart that comes out and says, listen to me, beloved ones, and I am going to give you the fear of the Lord. And then notice that he speaks here with not only that affection, but also a climate of authority. He says, listen to me. Some of the older translations will say, hearken to me. That is, bend your ear in my direction. David is confident that God has given him help, and God has given him wisdom, and God has also given him experience to know the things of which he speaks. And he says, as I speak these things, I speak as one guided and led by the Spirit, and the words that I speak to you are not to be taken lightly. You need to listen to me. And the Hebrew word there has the idea of listening with the intent to obey. And you know what? There are ways you listen. You know, you hear things. All of you right now can hear my voice. Some of you may not be paying any attention, but you can hear my voice. You are aware that there's this nasal droning somewhere in the building. And you may say to yourself, I wish he'd be quiet, but you're not really paying attention to what I say. Now, sometimes the illustration that came to my mind about really listening is when you're lost and you pull up and there's a policeman and he gives you directions. And he says, all right, you're going to go down here about 3 miles and you're going to turn right and go down 2 blocks and you're going to go left. And then at the next light, you're going to go right and it's going to be another quick left. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, all right, 2 miles down. Right. I'm listening unto the end that I will do what that man says so that I won't be lost anymore. You're really, really paying attention. You're not going to have the radio on while you're asking for directions. You're not going to be carrying on other conversations. You're not going to have your mind put upon other things. He says, listen to me. Don't listen, and I'm going to say that tonight, don't listen to, as you value your soul, if you want to go to heaven, you listen to what I say. Say, who do you think you are? I don't think I'm anything. I'm opening the Word of God, and that's everything. And I'm going to teach you tonight how to fear God. And for some of you, if you begin to fear, if you begin to get this, it's going to make the difference between heaven and hell. And you need to listen to this. That's what David is saying. You listen to me. I've got good doctrine to share with you. And then I also want to bring out under this heading that David speaks these words with confidence. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You may have, maybe you were struck just a moment ago. I said, I'm going to teach you how to fear God. You might have thought, you can't do that. Well, David thought he could. And he was confident that he was confident that he would. That is to say, if you will listen to me and you will heed what I say, you will abound more and more in the grace of fearing God. By bending our minds to that revelation that God has revealed about the fear of God and living in the light of that revelation, we who have the fear of God within us already as converted people will grow in the manifestation of that fear to the glory of God, and as we're going to see in a moment now, for the good of our own souls, and not only the good of our souls, but the good of our bodies. You can learn to fear the Lord. Now you say here tonight, you know, brother, I'm as much of a wreck as my life sometimes is, I am clinging to Christ. And you tell me that if I'm clinging to Christ, then God has planted within me the fear of God unto the end, that I will not depart from Him, and I don't want to depart from Him. But oh, how I wish I could grow in the manifestation of the fear of God. Well, brother, sister, you can. Now, there are things you might want to do that you'll never be able to do. I was saying to somebody today, I can't remember who it was, but I said, you know, you might want to dream about what it would be like to hold your breath underwater for 15 or 20 minutes. I can't teach you how to do that. If for some reason that's a kooky goal in your mind, I can't help you. I don't think anybody can help you. But if you want to fear the Lord, and you want to grow, do you want to grow in that grace? You want to learn what it is to fear? Well, you can. Listen to the instruction of God's Word, and you will learn to fear the Lord. This truth can be conveyed. This truth can be made known to you. That's the means by which the fear of the Lord can be conveyed. Through instruction, by coming and hearkening to the Word of God. Now, secondly, let's consider together the great blessings of fearing the Lord. See how he puts it in verse 12. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? It's almost as though David is saying, now listen, I'm not necessarily talking to everyone here. The only people that really need to listen to me are those who desire life and love many days and who want to see good. Now, if you don't want that, then you can tune out the rest of this sermon. You can leave. You don't have to gather around. But do you desire life? Would you love many days? Do you desire to see good? Then he says, you listen to me. Now note here that he says these words without any shame and without any embarrassment. And he states it very clearly that there are personal blessings and that there is personal profit to living in the fear of God. Now I hasten to say, and I'm well aware, that these kinds of things are so abused in our day that any time you talk about personal blessing and personal profits, that many of us may begin to get a little knot in our stomach. And we begin to shy away. And we don't want to be misunderstood by being a part of the heretical and ungodly health, wealth, and prosperity heresies, that we shy away from these kinds of clear statements in God's Word. And because we're reformed, we want to put everything solely, only in terms of God's glory. We should do this and that. Only motivation ever is for the glory of God. And if anything else we can add to it, it's for the good of others. But any thought of personal blessing, that's ungodly. Well, brethren, that's not what the text says. Do you want to see the Lord bless you? Anybody want to say no to that? Nah, I'm too selfless. I'm too reformed. I don't want God to bless me. Do you want to see the Lord prosper you? Do you want to see the Lord use you? Do you want to grow in grace? Do you want to have greater peace with God? Do you desire a good and a happy life? Do you desire to enjoy the goodness of God in the years that God gives to you? Well, then you ought to listen to what is said about the fear of the Lord. Now, we already opened up last month a number of the tremendous blessings that are given as a result of fearing God. There are blessings that flow to those who walk before God in integrity, who walk before God in uprightness and with a good conscience. There are blessings in the homes of those who fear and obey the Lord. Those who turn from their sins and keep short accounts with God, those who live for the smile of God, are, as we already saw, surrounded by the angel of the Lord. And then we saw together last time that God is committed to meeting the needs of those who fear Him. They will lack no good thing. Lions might lack. Lions might not be able to get what they need. But those who fear the Lord will not have any lack. But here, brethren, he points to the blessing of long days upon the earth and good days and happy days in the service of God. Now, I will hasten to add that we cannot take from this that all of God's people living under God's blessing and living under the fear of the Lord are going to live long. Jesus didn't live long. John the Baptist didn't live long. And many of God's choicest servants throughout history have not had long lives. But, that being said, there is a general rule that is given here, and it is repeated throughout Scripture as an incentive to God's people. It's one of the incentives to fear and to love and to obey the Lord. And we all have to shy away from that. Yes, I ought to do those things for God's glory. Yes, I ought to do those things because God is worthy. I ought to do those things because they're right to do. But God is not ashamed to speak these kinds of words in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:2. Speaking here of what God has given to the people in way of commandments, he says there, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Here's incentive. In regard to godly obedience, in regard to the living of a godly life, this is part of the incentive that you may live long, that you may see good days. And as you work this thing out, you stop and think sometimes about all of the ways that God's people are hedged up and the way that God's people are protected. And you think about how much violence and terror and horror comes to people in the midst of the pursuit of their sin. And whatever that sin might be. And I think sometimes, you know, I remember years ago and when they were doing all this stuff about the AIDS crisis and everything, and you don't hear as much about it, but the thought was, everybody can get it and anybody can get it. And yes, I understand maybe through blood transfusion there's some truth to that, but you know what? Godly people who keep God's commandments aren't going to get it. And cirrhosis of the liver, those who fear the Lord aren't going to get it. And being thrown in jail for perjury, not those who fear the Lord. And a host of other things that you can go, you know, those who fear the Lord aren't going to be found dead of a drug overdose. Those who fear the Lord aren't going to be found, some man's not going to be found that his mistress has a baby or is expecting. All of those things that come upon people when they don't fear the Lord. God's people are protected from that. And the blessings and the happiness and the security that flows from living life and the fear of God, from keeping God's commandments, that is the way of life. But now we want to come most fully tonight to the manifestations of the fear of the Lord. And this is given here both by way of instruction and by way of description. He is both describing the one who fears the Lord and telling us how the fear of the Lord is going to be manifested in our lives. What will be true of us as we seek to cultivate, and here is, again, we get down to what the fear of the Lord is, as we seek to cultivate the knowledge of the eye of the Lord upon us. As we seek to live our lives prayerfully and asking God to help us. Lord, help me to remember that You're always with me. Help me to remember that Your eye is always upon me. Help me to remember that Your ear is always open to me. How will that impact us? What if the Lord Jesus were literally, physically, tangibly in the room with us? Think that might affect how you live a certain day? Well, brethren, we need to recognize, though we cannot see Him, that we are never alone. Psalm 139, where can we go from His presence? And whether you like it or not at all times, we live our lives as men and women, young people, as though we're sitting on a stage all alone with a bright light shining upon us with God in the audience. We need to recognize that there is one who observes us in everything that we do, and that the one who observes us is the one who has told us how we are to live. And He has revealed for us His will for that day, and normally we can say, and even for that very moment, God has revealed for us His will for our lives. And when we consider furthermore that not only does He see us, that is, see what we do, but as we brought out earlier, that He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. That is to say, at every moment of the day, God knows my motivations. He knows my true desires. He knows my thoughts even from afar off. And then when I consider that God not only sees me and sees into me, but that God hears me, every word that proceeds out of my mouth, as well as the fountain of my heart that brought out that particular word, when I recognize that all things are laid open, as the Scriptures tell us, naked before the God with whom I have to do, and that this is the God that I will one day answer to for my life, how will that affect me? Let me put it this way. Give an analogy. If you were to be chained to the person that you admire most in all the world, the person you most desire to please, the person whose smile means more to you than any other person, and I don't know who that might be in your life, I have a few names going through my head. If that person were chained to you, somehow you all were messing around, you got handcuffed to each other, and you had to spend a whole day together. And again, that's a person you want to please. You want them to think well of you. You love them. How would that affect you? Are there things, perhaps, you're thinking that you might normally indulge in that you would not indulge in if they were watching you? Are there things that you might be careful to avoid? Or conversely, things that you would be sure to do if you knew that they saw you and only saw you and heard you throughout all the day? Would it affect, for some of you, your taste in what you put into your CD player? Would it affect, if you turned on a TV, what you saw or how long you lingered over certain images? Might you be quicker on the remote control if that person were there? Would it make a difference in regard to how you spoke to your husband, your wife, your friend, your neighbor, your family? Would any of that be any different? Would you perhaps avoid a sharpness of tone that might often be there? Men, if you were going and driving down the street with the person chained next to you, and you saw someone immodestly dressed, and the temptation comes to give another look, and you knew they were watching you, the person you wanted to impress was watching you, how careful you would be to avert your eyes, wouldn't you? Well, brethren, here's where our faith is tested. And this is really the question tonight. Do we really believe that God is near? And if you do believe God is near, why is it that you seem to have, why would we have more respect and a greater desire to please that man or that woman chained to us than the God who created us? The question before us tonight is this. Do you, and I have to ask myself as I prepared this, do I really believe that the Scriptures speak the truth when it tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil? And if we did believe that, then surely, surely we would keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking guile. If we lived our lives as God commands us to, in the presence of God and with the knowledge that God is right here with me, then how could my tongue speak evil and my lips speak guile or lies? If I had the Lord Jesus physically in my room, it wouldn't matter what I dropped on my toe or how I hit my finger or how this or that broke. I guarantee you there would be no curse words coming out of my mouth. How about you? Because the reality is the Lord Jesus is there by your side. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. If I were consciously aware that the living God was right there next to me, watching me, weighing my heart, weighing my words, hearing, will I manipulate the truth in the presence of the One who knows all things? Will I speak guile or will I lie in the very presence of the One who says that lies are an abomination to Him? When that God knows what I did or did not do, when that God knows if I am or I am not this particular way that I'm trying to portray myself, when God saw me doing what I did, will I lie about it? It's one of the things I'm trying to, God helping me, bring into my children, because it's the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of God. And when my children, and I've got one of them particularly in my mind right now, who has had to battle, the latest one to have to battle with lies, and to ask, did you do this? I'm trying to tell them, listen, God saw you. God heard you. God knows. Mommy and Daddy weren't there, sweetheart, but God was there. And I want you to tell me the truth because God witnessed what you did. That's trying to put the fear of God before their eyes. If I were videotaped kicking my cat, which I've never done, but if I were videotape of me kicking my cat, and somebody says, you kicked your cat, and I said, no, I didn't, I don't ever kick my cat, and they said, well, I taped you kicking your cat, and we're going to gather everybody together there, and we're going to watch the video. What normally happens? Well, you say, well, I did put my foot on my cat. Right? Governor Patton, I did not commit adultery. Oh, we've got some evidence that you did. Oh, well, yes, I did commit adultery. Right? I didn't until the proof comes out that I did, and then I've got to say something about it. Well, dear ones, God always saw anyway. God sees what we do or do not do, and the manifestation here in verse 13 that I truly fear God is going to be seen in my words. It will be seen in what I say or what I do not say. Though I'm not going to take the time right now to deal with the whole biblical witness on the tongue. But you know, if you're a Christian, you know enough in your Bible to know the importance that Scripture places upon our words. And the fact that our words reflect the state of our heart. And if you say something and you say to yourself, whoa, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from your heart. And the Bible says that the tongue can be an unruly evil. It is the means of starting many spiritual fires, and the Word of God tells us that it is a fire itself set aflame by hell. And what is the best way to tame the tongue? What is the best bridle that can be placed upon it? Dear ones, there is no bridle better than the fear of God. Then the knowledge God is with me. God is beside me. If you're having trouble with your tongue, the answer is not a roll of duct tape. The answer is not surgery to remove your voice box. The answer is to cultivate the awareness of the presence of God. Because if I know my God is with me and I know my God is near, then I'll not speak that way any more than I would speak that way if I were chained to one of you. And then he says, and we're being brief here, I know, that the fear of God will further be manifested in our fleeing from evil and our pursuit of good. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And if you work your way through the Bible again, this is one of the great manifestations of the fear of God coming out. Job 28:28. We read there, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." You see again, why will you depart? Why won't you indulge? Because God is with me. God's eyes are upon me. Proverbs 3:7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And now again, we get back to what we touched on earlier. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It'll do you good. You'll prosper under the fear of God. Proverbs 8:13 says very simply, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." In Romans 12:9, Paul puts it this way, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Those things that are contrary to the law of God, those blatant transgressions of God's moral precepts, ought to have a big fence around them. And those things which God tells us to do will have an even larger incentive when we realize that God is ever before us. Again, allow a very earthy analogy. People work differently when the boss is in the room. Breaks that are meant to be 30-minute breaks, lo and behold, become 30-minute breaks. And the work that the guy knew he was supposed to have done by 1, when the boss is sitting in his office, gets done by 1. I'll give you another analogy. Scenario that's happened to everybody has at least witnessed. Witnessed at one time or another, you're traveling down the highway, going down the Gene Snyder, on your way home, posted speed limit 65 miles an hour, most are going 70, 75, 80. And as they're driving down the road, you look off down the road and you see there a policeman. And the knowledge that the eyes and the knowledge that the radar gun of the policeman are active and open forces people to stop doing what they're thinking or doing, stop doing what they're doing and begin to think about the posted law. And brethren, I want to say it reverently, but we need to see God's radar gun. And God's radar gun is the knowledge that what I've posted is what I mean you to do. That's God's radar gun. We need to realize that God is, as it were, by the side of the road as we're going by. But then notice, very interestingly, he asserts that the fear of the Lord will manifest itself in our desire to be at peace with others. Seek peace and pursue it. Will we tolerate division in our midst? Not if you fear the Lord. And if you've got problems with bitterness and not being at peace with another person, then one of your problems is you need to cultivate a greater knowledge of the fear of God. I will not be content to have evil in my heart toward a brother or sister if I fear the Lord. Now, if I'm just playing religious games, I can hold whatever I want to in my heart. I might act in a haughty, self-righteous way toward one of Christ's blood-bought sheep, but if I am aware that my God is near, then I will seek to feel and act toward my brethren the way God wants me to. You begin to see the practical implications of fearing the Lord? God sees me. God knows me. God hears me. God is with me. And God is always with me. He's with me when I'm home. He's with me when I'm at work. He's with me when I'm at school. He's with me when I'm all by myself. He's with me at my computer screen. He's with me in whatever form of entertainment I might have, whatever play, whatever exercise. There is nowhere that I can go from God's presence. And the knowledge that the one who loved me and bought me, and the knowledge that that one is also a holy God who has revealed His will in the Scriptures, if He's with me and I know He's with me, it will impact all that I do, all that I say, and all that I feel. Well, brethren, that's a little something tonight of the fear of the Lord. Now, we're not done with this topic, but that is something of the fear of the Lord. And again, can you not see how this truth will permeate and inform all of life and how this will be a major key, if not the key, to victory over besetting sins. Somebody says, I sin with my eyes all the time. Plant the fear of God in your heart. Somebody says, I can't control my tongue. Yes, you can. If you're a Christian, you can. And one of the things that will help you to do it is the knowledge that God is there. I've used this illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. Some time ago, I was meeting with a couple. They're not here at the church, so don't be looking around, trying to figure out who it is. But this couple was famous for their fights. And they told me, I can't help it, I can't help it, we just can't help it. I said, sure you can. No, we can. I said, yes, you can. No, I can't. I said, listen, you've never had any of these arguments when I'm around. Or when the people from the church are around, do you? Well, no. Because you fear us. That's why. Well, you need to know God's here. And you need to fear God. We need to pray for a greater awareness of the presence of a holy God over you. And again, see how that will affect our eyes and our heart, our mouth and our hands. And beloved, as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, we see a further incentive to live for the eye of God. And we also see the place of relief for troubled consciences. I was aware in preparing this that there would be some of God's people who would be smarting as a result of speaking of the manifestation of the fear of God. And there are some certainly that will have to say, Lord, I don't fear You nearly enough. And perhaps some might even begin to wonder, do I fear You at all? But I want to remind the children of God that there is a place of relief for troubled consciences. And for those who at times ignore the fear of God and who want to push out the presence of God, and those who from time to time plunge into their sins, there is a place of restoration and there is a place of refuge. There is a place where we are not only cleansed, but we are also reinvigorated to live as we ought to live. Isn't that what the cross of Christ does for us? It doesn't just make us say, oh good, I can keep on sinning. But when we see God's grace, it is that determination, oh Lord, may I never have to come for this sin again. Let me say a word to those of you who are outside of Christ. And I know there are some here tonight. Do you want to see good? You want to see good? Do you want length of days? Length of days not only in this life, but in the life to come? Do you want to begin to experience life eternal? Then one of the things you need to have come upon you is the fear of God. And you need to begin to realize that there is a God who has seen all that you have ever done. And if you begin to realize that that God sees you and He knows what you're thinking, He knows what your attitude's been through this, He knows what your attitude is toward your mom and dad, toward others. God knows everything about you. And you begin to realize that there is a God who knows those things about you. You begin to cry out unclean. You read every once in a while in the paper, and I mentioned these things about videotapes early on. Every once in a while you read in the paper about someone whose sin is found out and they realize there are going to be consequences. And the horror of that, the reality that someone saw them, drives them to despair and to suicide. I don't want to drive you to despair. I want to drive you to the cross. And I want you to see that there is no help and that there is no relief save in Christ crucified. If there be a holy God who knows everything about you, who has seen everything that you do, then you know you're in trouble. But there is good news, because Christ Jesus came to die for those in that kind of trouble. And He came to shed His blood for those who have lived their lives without the fear of God. There is one who gave His body that it might be broken, and who gave His blood that it might be shed, so that sinners just like you can be saved and reconciled to God. You say, how do you know that? Because I was a sinner just like you. And God had mercy upon me. Well, it is our prayer that you might come to know Him, that you might have your sins forgiven. And one of the things God will do as He gives you a new heart is He'll put His fear within you. And then, new child of God, you'll want to know what it's like to increase and to grow in the fear of our God. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do want to bless You. Our Father, our souls do want to make our boast in the Lord. And Father, we do desire to magnify You and to exalt Your name together. You have been good to us as Your people. And Father, even those of us who are Your children see a sense of shame in the way that too often we've lived without Your fear, or we have ignored or put off in our spiritual insanity the knowledge of Your presence. And Father, we do pray that You will have mercy upon us yet again. And Father, that having been cleansed, that we might be reinvigorated to live for Your pleasure and for Your honor and for Your glory. And Father, we would say as well for our own good and the prosperity of our own soul. And Father, may it be that this night that others, having caught a glimpse of Your holiness, having caught a glimpse of the wrath to come, will seek refuge in the open arms of the one and only Savior of sinners, in whose name we pray. Amen.